In the world, they have a little saying, you know, I've heard it many times in my life. Men get up in the morning, and if they feel good, they stretch, you know, and say, another day, another dollar. Whereas that could be reversed today, you know, to another day, another problem. Dollars don't seem to be doing much for folks anymore. But anyway, I think of it like this, you know, another day, another opportunity. Another day, another opportunity. If you live another day, you've got another opportunity. A great, outstanding opportunity to do something for the Savior. You might say, well, I don't know about that. You know, I don't know whether there's another opportunity or not. I don't know if that spells another opportunity or not. But any time that you're breathing, and any time that you're found alive, and there's still something to do for God, folks, that's the greatest opportunity you'll ever have. There is no such opportunity to give to mankind. Not in making money, nor in getting education, nor in becoming famous or whatever. There's nothing to be compared with the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reward that's lasting. Make all the money you want to, but you're still going to die and go to hell. The Bible said, eat, drink, and be merry. Even enjoy the days of your youth. But know, old man, that for all of these things, God is going to bring you into the judgment. So then you're going to stand before the judgment, and you can be whatever you want to all the days of your life and feel like everything's going to be fine and you're different from anybody else and that you've got it figured out. But the day of the judgment is coming. And you're going to stand in the judgment, so then another day, another opportunity. When you get one more day, you've got one more opportunity. And if you fail to take advantage of that opportunity, then you've got one more day marked up against your soul and another proof that you're going to burn in the flames of the fire. A lot of folks would like to explain that away, like my little Suzanne today, you know, she's just a toddler. But some of them was talking about how that Suzanne was with her mother and parents and how she was talking about the Lord loving her. And they were just kind of doing the things of the world, you know, and she was saying, the Lord loves you. And I said, Suzanne, let me tell you, honey. I said, the Lord loves you when you do right. I said, God is angry with the wicked every day. He doesn't love the wicked at all. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And like I was telling somebody today, you know, we kind of get strung out sometimes. That's a good old country term, is we kind of get strung out. We kind of get strung out on our ideas and ambitions. And some people get strung out on this predestination. They get predestination all misconstrued and all out of context, and they say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. If you ever get right with God, you know that takes care of it. Well, to say the least, there's a lot to be said about that. But they get the idea that, you know, if you've ever known God, it doesn't matter if you go back to drinking and chewing and puffing and fighting and drinking and frolicking or whatever, it don't matter. You know, if you go back to that, it's all right. God understands that you belong to Him and you just made a mistake, and God's going to save you in spite of yourself, because God, you belong to God and you can't get away from God, and you're going to go to heaven in spite of all. Well, let me tell you, folks, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell in spite of all. It doesn't matter what you say about predestination. The Bible says if a man do righteously and turn and do wickedly, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. In his sins he shall die, or that is, he'll be cast into hell. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That's the same way if you've done wickedly in your lifetime. The Bible said that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that the wicked forsake their sins, repent of their sins, and be saved. Well, that is to say, if you've done wickedly, if you confess your wickedness, the Bible said all of your wickedness or sin shall not be remembered. In your righteousness ye shall live. And it's like we was talking about a certain scripture. I've been confronted with this a number of times, and people, they've tried to explain to me what it means, and I admit that that sounds convincing as to what they said. And I also acknowledge the fact that I one time accepted that just on the strength of the fact that they said it, until I learned more about God and I began to get in touch with God for myself. I say this again that you might consider it. The Bible teaches that after you have once come to the knowledge of right and wrong, once having come to the knowledge of sin, if you therefore continue in sin, having received the knowledge of God, there remaineth no more atonement or sacrifice for your sins. But you have one thing to look forward to, and that's the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries, and you are his adversary, in that you've given place to Satan. The Bible said, thine adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He said, this is the one that ye should thus resist steadfast in the faith. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, in the faith? I mean that you should resist him steadfast in the faith, in that you are to know the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God says, believe it. And all of the Word of God is wrote to your behalf and wrote for your advantage, for you to believe the Word of God, that those promises of security and protection is for your benefit to put the devil on the run. Draw nigh to God by believing the Word, for God is the Word, and then resist the devil, that is by the faith that you've got in the Word, and he'll flee from it. So then if you come to the knowledge of sin, and once you come to the knowledge of sin, then you continue to do wrong, you will meet God as one that will destroy your soul in hell. For once you come to the knowledge of sin and you continue on to meet God without repentance, without confessing your sins and turning away from your sins, you will find in the day of the judgment that there is no atonement, no mercy to you, other than the dispensational mercy that he's given during the grace period of the Gentiles. That there is no grace unto salvation for you, that you've met him as a sinner, you've met him as a transgressor, you've met him as one that knew better than to do what you did, and there is no atonement for that. You will die and go to hell. And then there is another teaching that people get strung out on, and that is the scripture that speaks of if a man sin against the church or the body of the church or the body of believers, whereas the Bible said, turn such a one over to the devil. See, the church has the power to turn an individual over to the devil. And the Bible said, turn them over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the judgment. It is somebody disputed with me not too long ago, and I'm sure that they were innocent in what they said. I'm sure that they were convicted, that they were right in it. I'm sure that they must have been sincere, because godly, sincere people get caught in these things. But it doesn't matter if Brother Pye gets caught in them or somebody else gets caught in them. It's a doctrine of the devil. No matter who gets caught in them, innocently or whatever. But when the Lord spoke that, he was not talking about an individual. The reason I mention this tonight is because I was confronted with it today. Some things along this line. I spoke of it a few days back. When God spoke of this, he was not speaking of an individual sinning against God, doing the things that are wrong, and going to heaven. Now I want to reason. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. And I want to reason with you just a minute. Do you actually believe, because some person come in among us and confess to be a believer, that they can go out and start doing wickedly and God is going to take them to heaven? Do you really believe that? When the Bible emphatically states that if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Now stop and think for a minute. Do you believe that God would let a man and a woman do wickedly because they had been a believer? Let them do wickedly and then come and tell me as a pastor to turn them over to the devil? In the first place, the devil's already got them. But to turn them over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh, that their soul might be saved in the day of judgment, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God, just because somebody had been a believer, would let a man or a woman go out and commit fornication as the charge was against this particular person of whom Paul spake? That God would let a person go out and commit adultery, fornication, lie, cheat, swindle, kill, manipulate, mistreat folks, and then tell the preacher, say, now turn him over to the devil and let the devil destroy his flesh so that I can save him in the day of the judgment. Now, you really believe that? Folks, I, naturally speaking, in the world, wouldn't be considered to have much sense as far as being a great man in the world. I ain't got much, you know, as far as their evaluation, but I got more sense than that. And anybody that's got any kind of sense has got more sense than that. They don't have to be a Christian to know better than that. God don't do things like that. He told Moses, said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. Not for you, Moses, or anybody else. Now, just stop for just a minute and ponder. In the first place, it doesn't say anything about saving nobody's soul. Scripture doesn't even speak about saving anybody's soul in the day of judgment. That's the first wrong, is somebody has misused the Scripture, and that's the wrong application to begin with. It speaks of the spirit being saved in the day of judgment. And it is not speaking of a human spirit. And the judgment that God is speaking of, if you'll go back and check, it doesn't read out that in the day of judgment God's going to save somebody's soul. It's speaking of saving the spirit right now in this day. That is to say, if it is a church group and one of them is sinning against God and they know better, and especially a fornicator, the Bible said don't so much as eat with them. Don't see how you could ever feel God would save them when he said don't as much as eat with them. But God was speaking of the church. And he was saying, if a person among you be a fornicator, if they be called a brother, a person be called a sister, the Bible said, when you come together as a church group, turn such a one over to the devil, that Satan might destroy them. That the spirit that is in the church, that God's spirit that is in the church might continue to stay in the church, and that the church body might be saved, if not a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Cut the rotten limb off of the tree before it kills the tree or let it bleed to death. Cut the rotten limb off of a human body before gangrene sets in and the spirit departs from all of the members, and you have to put the body in a hole and throw dirt on it, that the spirit might be saved, that the life of the body might be saved. Amputate. Get it out. Turn that person over to the devil and let the devil destroy them. Somebody said destroy their flesh. That's right, destroy their flesh. That's all the devil can destroy, is the flesh. The Bible said, don't fear him that can destroy the flesh or the body, and after that can do no more. But rather fear him, that is God, who after destroying the body can destroy the soul in hell. So then turn him over to the devil, that the devil for the destruction of the flesh, and God will destroy the soul and the rest of it in hell in a day to come. But when the flesh is destroyed, when you say turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, it means turn him over to the devil, and in a little while he'll come up dead or come up missing. Something will happen to him. God will take him off the scene. But as long as you keep him in the church and keep him under the blood covering, in the sense that there is a day of grace for the Gentiles, and as long as he's under that covering, religious covering, he's going to be protected and he can still practice his wickedness. But when you turn him over to the devil, not even grace will take care of him out there, because you have the power to do that. That's why Elijah could say, if I be a man of God, let fire get this captain and his men. And they were gone like that. That's why the prophet could say, in cursing those children, that they were going to be in bad circumstance, and the bear killed them. And that's why that Paul and Peter and others could smite people blind, because they have the power of judgment. They can remit sin, or they can retain sin. They can bless you or they can curse you. The church has the power, if they will be in unity, they have the power to turn a person over to the devil. So, you know, no preacher wants to turn anybody over to the devil. No true man of God, no true Christian, no true church wants to turn anybody over to the devil. Now, why should they do that? The thing that we're trying to do is save them from the devil. Turn them over to destruction and curse them. Why should we do that when we're trying to save them from the curse and deliver them from the curse? Now, how do you understand what I'm saying? We are not contrary to people that make mistakes, that get caught in error concerning the scripture, because anybody can do that. But nevertheless, as I said, it still don't make it right. Error is error and wrong is wrong. And you can't say just because, say, Brother Fontaine, for instance, he's a good fellow. But if Brother Fontaine gets an error and he tries to teach me error, should I just go over to John and I say, John, look, Brother Fontaine's a good fellow, and I know this is error, and I know it's wrong. I've done understood it. But now you abide by what Brother Fontaine says now. Let's not hurt him. Let's not say anything contrary to it. Does that sound sober and sensible? No, you can't do that, folks. It don't matter if it's Peter, if it's James, if it's Paul, if it's Abraham, if it's Brother Pike, no matter who it is. The Bible said God hath not given us the spirit of error. When something is in error, it's wrong. That's why Paul said, I blame Peter to his face, because he was to be blamed. He was in error. And though Peter had the keys to the kingdom, it did not make any difference whatsoever. The error was there. So folks, think on these things and remember them, unless you get caught in a snare. You get these things in your mind, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch, and the ditch is their carnal reasoning. So you keep these things in mind so that you won't get the idea that you can be a predestinated and just lounge around and flounder around and do these things and go to heaven. Don't ever get it in your mind that you're going to heaven, because you're going to hell. Don't ever get it in your mind that you can do evil and they can turn you over to the devil, that the devil might destroy your flesh so God can save your soul. Don't ever get that in your mind. There's no such thing. I'd like to say a lot on that particular subject, and maybe someday we will. But it's for sure that much that I'm saying to you, you got to remember that I'm telling you the truth. Keep these things in mind now. Let's go on to be perfect in the sight of God in our knowledge, perfect in our spirits, perfect in our plans and our programs for Christ. Let's go on to be godly and holy, add virtue to our faith and godliness to our experience, and brotherly love and temperance and kindness and meekness, patience, long-suffering, all these kind of things, that we won't be barren in the fruits of the Spirit. You can't have any fruits of the Spirit. Having your fruits unto wholeness, in the end thereof eternal life. The Spirit is holiness, the Spirit of wholeness. You can't have any fruits of the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have holiness, you certainly don't have the Spirit, because there's not but one Spirit. God is the Spirit of holiness. And if holiness is inside of you, it's going to show. Because the Bible said, be holy in body and spirit. That means your body is going to conform to your spirit. Somebody said, well, I love the Lord. And yet they're doing everything contrary to God. They couldn't love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. They said, well, I love the Lord and I love his ways. But the Bible said, if the love of God's in you, you'll do his commandments. But if the love of the world's in you, the love of God isn't there. You can't say, I love the Lord, and all the time you're wanting to watch TV and ungodly things, and you're wanting to read ungodly things and newspapers and magazines, and you're wanting to be in worldly places. You're wanting to do worldly things. You're wanting to think worldly thoughts. You couldn't possibly have the love of God in you. There's no possible way. So then, not having the love of God in you, then you go to the lake of fire. Still making an effort to try to do something for the Lord. And still seeking guidance and help. We might be able to help some others. We might cause them to be partakers of the wonderful benefits of Christ. Appreciate Carson's mother being with us tonight, and Fred. We had some fellowship the other day, and these are very fine people. I believe originally from out of Carolinas, aren't you, sister? Most everybody here knew Carson, and Carson was here with us just before he departed this world, standing right down here at the altar crying, talking about Jesus. And things like that are crushing. There's no days where you ever get over those things. I don't feel that you could ever get over that. But there's one thing about it. In this life, people have to continue on. Dads depart, mothers depart, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, some in crises of war, some because of sickness, sometimes in tornadoes, hurricanes, wrecks, whatever it might be, people depart this life, and then you have to continue on. And that makes it hard. Life is so jubilant. You know, when you can do something and mother and daddy can share it. If mother and daddy can see your success and they can see what you've done, that's such a thrill, you know. That's so wonderful. And if brother and sister can see it, that's so wonderful. And your little playmates that you come up with, or your friends and your neighbors, or even them that oppose you, that hope for your hurt, that want to cast you down. As David said, they conceive mischief against me. You know, if you can triumph over them, it's such a wonderful thing if you're doing the right thing. But then on the other hand, mother leaves, dad leaves, brother leaves, sister leaves, and playmates, friends, neighbors, they leave. Even your enemies, they drop off too. And last of all, you leave. All of you leave the scene. All of us, one way or another, leave the scene except in Christ. And that makes it hard. Maybe you accomplish your purpose. Maybe you work hard. Maybe you've done what you want to do. But the ones that was to see it doesn't get to see it. And you find out it wasn't worth your while after all. Wasn't really anything to it after all. When you accomplish your purpose, really wasn't worth nothing except in Jesus. What you do for Christ and what you do in Jesus, what you do for the human soul, for human welfare, that's the only good thing there is. That's the only lasting thing. That's the only thing worthwhile. Get to be a great person. Get to be a mighty person. Get to be a person with much money. All the fame, popularity, all the education, all the prestige. Have businesses in a string. But it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can have heap upon heap so far as treasures of the earth are concerned. But when you press your death pillow, they won't prove to be any kind of consolation to you whatsoever. No matter how much money you've got, when you go to die, it isn't worth anything to you. You can't take $1 across the river with you, nor can $1 pay your way. There's not enough dollars that can pay your way over. The Bible said if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what then shall he give God in the day of the judgment in exchange to get his soul back? What would God receive out of all of the creation of life to give a man's soul back to him in exchange for what the man has gained? Absolutely nothing. So then, therefore, the greatest treasure must be the soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And life is in the soul, for God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. Therefore, the greatest treasure is the soul. To have the soul is to have life. To have life is to have all of God's things that he has created from the beginning of the world, or the foundation of the world. Like we've often said, we look around us and we see empires. We see land. We see the big vast ocean. We see the rivers. We see the beautiful streams and lakes, the birds and everything, the great properties across the world, the plains, the deserts, the mountains. Somebody owns this parcel of ground and somebody owns that parcel of ground. And then the question arises, who does it really belong to? Well, it's like we've said, it belongs to the one that can live the longest. No doubt about it. The one that lived the longest, they'll own it all. When all the millionaires are dead, when all the money men are dead, when all the celebrities are dead, when all the kings are dead, as the song said, through eternity, I'll live on. So then I'm bound to own it all because I'm going to be here from now on. And in that I'm going to be here from now on and they're going to die, then it's all going to belong to me. The man that lives will be the owner. So that pretty well settles that thought. Now, if you want to live on, I'll share it with you. I've said this a lot of times. You know, if you want to live on, well, I'll share it with you and we'll just enjoy it together. But in the event that you decide that you don't want to live on, well, I just have to enjoy it by myself. But I thank God for his wonderful blessings. And I'm making my plans for eternity. If I said, well, I don't think he'll make it. Well, it doesn't bother me a bit because he didn't promise it to me on your thoughts. He promised it to me by faith. So that doesn't disturb me at all. I'd also like to say that I appreciate the ones that are helping me. The grounds are now to where we can cover up all around the building with exceptions of a little detail. And for the first time in a number of years, the grounds won't be tore up and everything will be covered over beautifully. I hope Brother Hollis will consider with his little buggy in that we need somebody to throw that dirt in. A lot of hard work, a lot of money. Take a lot of money, a lot of hard work, tens of thousands of dollars. But everything that we have is usable or practically ready to be used. And this, of course, is a wonderful thing because we're still reaching out around the world. We got a letter from down in, Was it down in Guatemala? Down in Guatemala. We was down that area not too long ago. Letter from out of Guatemala from the Living Waters ministry in that area. And they told how much the tracks had meant to them and that we had sent tracks into that area and how they'd reached the lost, and said it had proved to be a great thing to them in their evangelistic stride. And they asked if they could get another 10,000 right now and any other tracks that we might be able to let them have. Brother Mitch was just telling me, he said, Brother Pike, I'd sure love to get some kind of lineup on those things of the requests that we've not been able to meet the demand from around the world, different places. Said we've just kind of had to minimize things and try to send each one a few tracks here and there until we can do better. Whereas I feel that things will be better because We've got the system going now, as I said the other night, and the chief leaders are beginning to do their job, and of course, really helps us, really helps us. I thank God for that. I'm going to have some more people to help me. And of course, that's not easy. So I said, well, my land, Brother Pike, as many people you got around here, that's no problem. Well, believe it or not, it is a problem. You can have, like Brother Old Robert said one time, he spoke of a people of wisdom, they're indispensable. You can have 500 people and not have three of them that's really got any real good, sound wisdom. Now, they might be wise in their own eyes, and they might be educated, and they might be so sure that they are the person for the job. But when you really put them on the job and the variety of things begin to arise that they have to face and that they have to do, they can do some of the most foolish, unreal things. You never dreamed that sober, sensible people that you would trust in and put confidence in would do such childish things, but they do. And that means that they might be wise in one thing and just don't understand nothing in another field. And the biggest problem that comes out of things like that is people trying to project themselves and being selfish as to their own personal desire and ambition. But nevertheless, this is where our problem is. So it's like it always is, you know, I have to just use somebody someplace and then somebody else some other place. And I have to get them to double up. Maybe if you find one person that's efficient and they have wisdom, then you have to use them everywhere you can or in a dozen places. I think a lot of times, you know, I have a $20 man, a $20 hour man, and I have to get him to dig ditches, or I have to get him to, do something that anybody could do, but nobody won't do it as a rule. And so then you go back to your willing workers. Gideon's few. But it'd be nice if we could have people that would help us live right. See, the qualifications is you got to live right. That's the first qualification. Right then and there, that puts out the most of them because they just ain't going to live straight. They just ain't going to walk straight. They're not going to be straight. They're not going to live for God. They don't have that much interest in heaven nor in the things of God. So that just about gets most of them right there. The Bible concerning the early church speaks like this, that if a deacon or man of God, you know, was to be put in office, the qualifications was that they could not be a novice. Said, lest being lifted up into pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is somebody that thinks they're everything and want to be everything and ain't nothing. And you can't tell them nothing. They're so sure they know they never listen. And they get down a road just far enough for the devil to magnify them and lift them up in their own eyes and then to knock the props out from under them, and then it causes problems, both to the church and to the novice. So you got a problem right there. And another one, one of the qualifications is that they must be of a good report, not only of the brethren of the church, but of the creditors and the people on the outside, as not to be able to accuse them. That knocks another group for a loop. You can't use them. And then another qualification is that they must have wisdom. The Bible said that you must be people or men of wisdom. Of course, that knocks another group down. See, you've got to have all of these in one individual. Another thing is, the Bible says, they must be filled with the Spirit of God. That does away with another group. And by the time you get through with all the groups, you just about don't have any groups left. So you can see, Brother Dale, just how narrow it is. You're a pastor and an evangelist. You know what you're up against at your church. Out of a whole church full of people, folks, I'm not exaggerating. Out of a whole church full of people, you may have a good average if you have three people that will fit those qualifications. Now, you may have numbers of people that will fit the qualifications as to a part of those things that I mentioned. But as a full qualification, it's a hard thing. Now, this doesn't mean people that don't make mistakes, because everybody makes mistakes and stumbles and staggers. They're trying to do their best and they make mistakes. And when I say make a mistake, I don't mean make a mistake and run off with a man's wife or woman's husband or steal his billfold or kill his neighbor. I ain't talking about something like that, you know. Nobody might get a little disturbed sometimes and might not can think too clear. Like a man that come on a job, somebody told me he come on the job today declaring he's going to kill the builder. Well, anyway, we need some help. That's what we're here in church for, is to worship God, to pray to God, to preach, to try to organize in a way to feed the hungry and to do something for God. And our system so far is working real good as to the beginning, not of that which we have come up with that's new, but that which has been with us that we just have, as of late, incorporated into our operation. I'm glad to have Sister Darcy's dad here. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And certainly I'm glad to have him here. I appreciate him and the mother coming down. They come down from time to time, and the children. It's a real privilege. How many appreciate her dad coming down to be with us? He has come down and he's brought squirrel and brought me watermelon. I don't know what all he brought me. He come down from Cleveland and he's usually always bringing us something down here. We also have Brother Morris's, I hope I got this right, mother. Yeah, I thought that was your mother sitting back there. How many appreciate having Brother Morris's mother down from Marysville? His dad is here somewhere. Okay. We're certainly glad to have those folks down with us. And they're very fine people. And I just appreciate so much having them down. I want you to pray that I'll be able to find the needed people for the offices that we've got. And people that we don't have to take out of office. People that love God. People that are conscientious. People that want to do something for Christ. People that we don't have to put in and take right back out. Pray that God will give us somebody that wants to do something for Jesus. This would be such a blessing. I noticed over in the late evening, Brother Stevie down there stucco in the building. The volunteer of help was exactly none, I suppose. I was telling Stevie a little bit ago, I said, Stevie, I declare, I'm just going to get the money together and pay you for stucco in this building. I said, if the different one's just going to let you stucco it by yourself, I'll just pay you for the job. He said, well, I'll just quit. So I had to start all over again. But he's a real jewel. I don't mean that wrong. Steve may give me trouble from here on out. But he sure has been a wonderful person up until this time. I made this statement today, and when I make this statement, I don't mean that these folks that I'm speaking about don't have problems any more than me, my family, you and your family. And I'm not being a respected person. I love you just as much. But I really genuinely, as I said today, I feel honored to have the Beaches at Little Bethlehem. I really do. These people are wonderful people. And they've been such an asset to Little Bethlehem and to my ministry in such a way that I just don't have words of expression. And to me, I'm greatly honored to have them. The Bible said, give honor to whom honor is due, and I feel honored to have them. And they just mean so much to me, being here with us, Brother Ratley and his wife. I'm talking about Sister Beachy, too. She's worked and sewed for years, and they've just been, I just don't know how to express it. Their children, most of their children, there might be one or two that's all from here, and even those children have... they've contributed and turned favorable things toward Little Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, it was over in the morning, just a morning or two ago, Sister Betty was in the bed asleep. I guess it was in the morning. She usually don't get to bed till morning or midnight, but she had to get up out of the bed, and Debbie was on the telephone, calling, that is, from Alaska. And she was so excited because the television program was coming in such a beautiful way in Alaska from King Jesus. We've never been on that program before, and we're on the radio station there in Alaska now on TV, the TV station, and she was excited, and I think some of the children was excited. You know, her children, or Lonnie's children, that is, they were so excited because they saw some kids from Bethlehem, and even Lonnie and Debbie, as far away as they are, they've asked us if they could work with us. And I thank God for people like the Beaches. I got some people here at Bethlehem that are just wonderful. I said this a lot of times, there's a little plaque at the entering end of the gates out here on a post. And it says something like, to the Honorable Atlee Beecher and to his family. It takes in his family because he certainly is an honorable person. And so is the family. And that little plaque was put there a number of years ago as a memorial unto the Christ of their heart and unto that family as to their contribution to little Bethlehem and its world endeavors for world evangelism. They've given up many things to be one of the most valuable sources that we've ever had, sacrificed in many ways. And many cold days when others were snug in their homes or making money for themselves, or when it was too cold to get out and make money, I've seen Atlee Beecher out here working and doing what he could in the cold. Mud, rain, whatever. But you know, titles like that, you don't just get them because somebody thinks a lot of you. You earn those titles. Somebody said, well, you just think a lot of Brother Atlee. You put the plaque out there. I didn't know such a thing. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. And God prepared my heart, and God put the plaque out there. So, you know, you can actually catch God's attention. Cornelius, how many of you remember Cornelius? The Bible said the man fasted so much and prayed so much that it come up before God as a memorial in heaven. And God looked down and sent an angel down there and sent God an apostle and told him to go down there and find out what that fellow wanted. So you never know, you know, when you're doing things, you never know. You never know what God's going to do. You don't know what God's going to think of you. You don't know. I don't know either, you know. I hate to think sometimes what he thinks of me. I find myself saying, oh my God, oh my God. Did you ever find yourself doing that? Oh my God. You know, we think a whole lot of ourselves. But then about that time, the props fall out and we say, oh my God, maybe you don't think so much of me. But it's wonderful, you know. I think it would be good for me and for you and for all the rest of us to try to look around us and do not to be selfish. The Bible said, seek not your own welfare, but the welfare of another. Seek the welfare of another and look on the things of another and esteem others better than yourself. I think it would be good if all of us would look around us, because here's the thing, folks. One of these days when we stand before God, and we're certainly going to do it. One of these days when we stand before God, you know, I'm not expecting to stand before God and be honored. I'm just hoping and praying to God that he'll just notice me just to keep me out of the lake of fire. I'd do everything I can if he'll help me. But I'm just hoping and believing that by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, that he'll keep me out of the fire. To me, that'll be worth everything. If he'll just keep me out of the fire. So, it might do us good if we'd all stop and think just a little bit and make some effort toward Christ. See, this is what we don't seem to understand. I'm just talking to you now. We're here for counsel. Jesus, if he was here, he'd just sit down and talk to you. We get to thinking sometimes that all we have to do is go to heaven. Say, if I live for God, I go to heaven. You live for God, you go to heaven. That's all there is to it. We either go or don't go, and that's true. That's too true to some extent, you know, that's true. But there's going to be something outside of that. The Bible speaks of kings that's going to be in heaven. Not one king, not Jesus. Somebody said, well, Jesus is going to be the king and the only king up there. No, you're wrong. That's not right. The Bible said he's going to be the King of Kings. And if he is the King of Kings, that means there's going to be some more kings around. He couldn't be King of Kings if there ain't some more kings around, now could he? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't read nothing like that in the Bible. The Bible said that 24 kings, in the book of Revelation, it says that 24 kings is sitting right around his throne. There's the King of the 24 right in the middle of them there. And the Bible says also that God hath made us kings and priests unto our God. It also says, come and be rulers over 10 cities, 5 cities. See, depending on people as to whether we turn them to God, as to whether we be the ruler or not. as to whether they follow us, as to whether we take the glory of these people into the city by day and that there's no night there. To our leader, to our king, to lead these people to our great king. Priests and kings. And there's going to be a bride. A bride. God said, if you overcome, Jesus, I'll give you a name, Jesus. And if the others overcome, then you can reveal your name to them. Jesus said to them that overcome, I'll reveal my name to them. I've got a name that nobody knows but me. And if you overcome, I'll reveal it to you. And if I reveal it to you, then you're my bride. But if I don't reveal it to you, you're not my bride. When a man gives his name to a woman, that means she's his bride. He doesn't give his name to everybody. He just gives it to his bride. So if he gives it to you, then that means you are his bride. If he doesn't, that means that you're not his bride. So you see, by that I'm saying that there is more than just saying I'm going to live a Christian life. There are some high places to obtain unto, folks. See, that's why people do without a lot of times and do like the Beaches and some other people that love God. See, they make special sacrifices. They don't have to do that to be a Christian. But to obtain these great, wonderful gifts and high places in God, you snug in the more. You give yourself the more. You do the more. You get less in the world and more in Christ. And so they want that. Just like millionaires, they have to do more to obtain the high places they obtain. They could have a living like the average fellow, but they could never be rich and have the fabulous riches. People that are great celebrities and presidents and kings, they could never be those things if they didn't put forth a special effort to sacrifice and a special effort. So see, they obtain unto great power, great wealth. And so it is with you and I. If we put forth special efforts, if we deny ourselves of the more, then there's got to be something else coming, folks. Same way in the opposite side of spiritual things. The Bible speaks of people that have never known the depths of Satan. Some people, they get in trouble, but they don't suffer as much through life as others because they didn't indulge as much. Depending on the indulgement as to what the severity and penalty of the law is. And then the Bible speaks of the greater depths of Satan in this sense, that these that indulge shall receive the greater damnation. So the penalty is greater. There's a greater damnation. Somebody said, well, if you inhale, you inhale. What difference does it make? Well, here's the difference. If you're in the sun, you're in the sun. What difference does it make if you just heat it up a little and keep heating it up a little? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference, don't it? Somebody said, yeah, but if you inhale, it's just going to burn you up. No, no. It is not like that. The Bible said the rich man lifted up his eyes, inhaled, and said, I'm tormented in these flames. So it didn't just burn him up. You love the Lord? All right. So then, in these things, you need to consider. You need to stop and consider. Does everybody stand together? I know it's hot. This is one of the hottest months of the year. June, July, and August. But it won't be but just a little while and you'll wonder where all the heat is. And you'll be thinking about them wonderful summer days. So we just keep praying. And after a while we'll have these air conditioners fixed right. They stopped on them. They got started doing the camp meeting, and we've got both of them sitting on the top of the building, but they've not run the air in. It's just a minor thing over here with this, and they're going to get the air in. It might be too late for this summer, but I know perhaps you don't realize it, but we've installed, I believe it's 24 fans in these buildings already. Ceiling fans. I believe Garrett's 24 or something like that that we've already installed. As a matter of fact, we just finished today installing two fans down here in the GI office. I know Sister Linda and the securities will be thrilled over that because they have a real good fan in their offices. All four of these offices, we just put fans in them, and we're planning to put fans out here in the hallway. Extra fans, there's four of them up here over your head. And we'll have the cooling coming in a little while where it will circulate, and also during the winter season it will circulate the heat. I really still need probably at least, or could use another 18 to 20 fans. The buildings are that big and there's that many rooms and places where we need fans, and that's just putting them here and there where they might be useful. We could probably use at least another 18 to 20. But I thank the Lord for what He's doing, and folks, it's just hot. It's hot, and according to the Bible, it's going to get hotter and hotter. The Bible teaches that the heat is going to increase in such a way that men will blaspheme the name of the Lord. They will actually blaspheme the name of the Lord. The heat will increase in such a way. So it's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter, get to where air conditioning won't be nothing. There's one thing about it, if we'll serve God, when this thing reaches such a severity, God will take us out of this world. And He'll leave the rest here to be scorched. The Bible said that they will actually be scorched by the heat. So it tells me and you, as Dale said, the end of the world's coming, tells me and you to pray always. Always. Meditate in His laws day and night and pray always, that we may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Folks, there's some bad things coming on the earth. I mean some bad things. You think you've seen some bad things with killings and weather conditions and wars and diseases, but you haven't seen anything. The Bible teaches that if we serve God, He'll keep us from the hour of temptation, which is a coming upon the earth to try all men that dwell on the earth. I tell you, I want to walk with Him. I want to walk with Him. As Dale said, I want to please Jesus. We're glad to have you here. I wonder if we got these girls that's here tonight, right here in front of Gary. Aren't these new people? I don't remember seeing these people here. Or are they some that's just been sitting back on the back seat? Is this your daughters, or... I say, she hadn't been here before, has she? No, I didn't think she did. And how do you appreciate these people being with us? Okay, I thank the Lord for our visitors. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, when I raise up this glass of water, some of the ladies, men, whoever, I don't know just who is responsible, but they are very careful to try to see that I have some cold water up here, or the ministers. The Bible said if you give just as much as a cup of water, if you'll really give it in the name of the Lord, as saying I'm doing this for Christ, you'll get a reward. Can you imagine that? Somebody said, I believe that. I don't know. If some of you believe that, you'd probably carry a jug of water around. That's right. A reward for every glass of water. Hollands, I could set a whole gallon or two up here and just say, pass by with your glasses. I've got something great. I've got some spiritual water. And a lot of greater things. But Jesus said if you didn't have nothing else to do, just pass out some water to the saints and you'd have a reward. The Bible says that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, he was in torment, and said, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come down here. Just let him dip his finger in some water. Just dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue. Just touch my tongue to cool my parching tongue. Said, my tongue is parching. And I'm tormented in these flames. I'm tormented in these flames. The Bible said where the flames are not quenched and where the worm dieth not. So what is a worm? The Lord said, Jacob, I'll help you, you worm. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Let's sing this little chorus together. We're going to let you go in a few minutes. I know you're hot and uncomfortable. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing with me like this. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did mace me out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you lift your hands up now? Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Lift your hands up. And while you've got your hands up tonight, let's call on the name of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord tonight to come down and bless us. Father God of heaven, in your lovely name, I ask you to be with us. And I ask you to bless us. Bless my people, Father. Dear God, your people. Oh, hallelujah to your wonderful name, Jesus. Reach out with that invisible hand. Lord, as a songwriter has said, invisible hands shall guide me. Invisible hands shall show me the way. Oh God, reach out with your invisible hands. Mighty God of heaven, of Isaac and of Jacob and of Abraham. Fathers, we feel the quickening of the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the grave. Let that great quickening power fill our veins and fill our bodies. Oh God, that it might also quicken us to heal, Father, to heal the people in their physical beings. Father, to bring the spiritual blessing to their souls and to bring them a natural blessing, dear God, to their circumstantial way of life or in their environment. Oh God, how wonderful it is just to be able to speak a word to people around the world and to be able to say something to the lost and to the dying. May these people be blessed, my Father. May they be protected from diseases and wrecks and problems along the way. Stretch out your healing hand. Grant your blessings. Grant your blessings, Father. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get along on Megafair. Sing it with me now. Oh, just remember in God's word how he fed the little birds, and take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. Go leave it there. Go and leave it there. Take your burden to my Lord, leave it there. Or if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. Sing it with me again. Go and leave it there. Go and leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. One more time now. Go and leave it there. Go leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. Sing it again, can you? Go and leave them there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. Can you bow your heads with me one more time now? Ask Brother Gary Joyner to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And while Gary's coming, let's just... The Bible teaches that we have problems, sicknesses, poverty, all these things come upon us. For one reason, just for one reason, they come upon us. And the Bible said that is because we do not serve the Lord with joyfulness of heart, giving Him thanks for all things. Just think, all of our troubles and problems would be over if we just go around thanking the Lord and serving the Lord and loving the Lord and giving Him praise for all good things. Wouldn't have more problems. Said because all these other problems come upon us just because we leave that off. Isn't that something? My, let's just serve God. Let's love the Lord. And let's just tell Him how much we love Him, how much we appreciate Him.